Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Canticles, Isaiah, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 22. We'll only pick out a few verses here. Verse 21. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now turn back, please, to 1 Kings. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. 1 Kings 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Verse 8. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now we'll turn over, please, to John's Gospel. John 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I am coming to you. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And now one final scripture in John 20. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto Mary, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We cannot overestimate the value of worship. Precious indeed in the sight of heaven. Precious to the Father, precious to the Son, precious to our hearts also. May I quote a verse, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. I'd like again to continue this subject this evening. A few preliminary remarks have to be made. Worship, of course, will be perfect in heaven. But it is our privilege here in time, in the midst of a corrupt Christendom, to be found responsive in respect of the love of God. And oh, that our response might be enriched, that there might be a deeper note of praise. It has to be said that response is altogether dependent upon revelation. If God had not made himself known, we were in the darkness still. But Jesus the Lord, our night, broke through and gave us light divine. Our eyes were opened. And you remember how they said, He hath done all things well, for he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The ear, the organ of reception, the mouth, the organ of speech. Having said this, could we add this additional point that according to Psalm 48, according to thy name, so is thy praise. There are many families in heaven and upon earth, but there is one company that is singled out for very special favor, and that's the company to which you and I belong. And consequently, the response commensurate with the revelation is rich, and that's what we must seek to get into more and more. It warms the heart to consider that we can be found as worshippers, worshippers in spirit and in truth. We live in the day of the rent veil. God has come out. He dwelt formerly in thick darkness, rent from the top to the bottom and in the midst. And now we can draw near, hitherto kept at the distance. Now we are able to go right in. And that blood has spoken before and on the throne, so that we can be perfectly at rest and at peace in the presence of God. We speak of these things a little lightly, but to consider that you and I, dogs of the Gentiles that drink up iniquity like water, can be found in the presence of a holy God in whose sight even the heavens are unclean. How? It's on the basis of blood. We've been brought to rest within this circle where love's treasures are displayed. And not only is the work finished, but the Holy Spirit has been given. He assures us of a finished, accomplished redemption. He gives us living links with Christ in glory. And as that Blessed One is magnified before the vision of our souls, we are taken in
into the divine presence. We find ourselves under the gracious hand of him who's the son over God's house, brought to the wonderful place where we know God as Father. This is the distinctive moment in the present dispensation. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, to us there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. This is the distinctive character of the present dispensation. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I'm glad to quote that verse, because although we go in individually, we're conscious inside that we belong to the family, and we're able to anticipate the realms of glory by breathing already an atmosphere of response where the Spirit makes us quite at home. Having said this, it's necessary to emphasize that worship by no means is limited to the occasion when we come together. Far be the thought. This is a matter we can take up individually and at all times. I do hope this might come home in freshness and power, in our own private communion, in our own households. Any moment of the day, yea, and during the night, we can be found responsive to love divine. This individual response in worship is very, very precious. And now, the question arises, and this is the question I'm sure that you and I have been waiting for in respect of this meeting. The important question for you and me is, what is the opportunity we have in our meetings for entering into this worship? When is the time when our hearts can overflow in response to the Father? Is there any occasion? Is there any meeting set aside for this? Why, you will say, of course, that's on the Lord's Day morning when we break bread. Well, this is the question that I can see my young friends are all waiting for the answer. At what stage in the meeting do we worship the Father? Now, I'm conscious deeply that in this area many have been used to certain practices all their lives. Tradition and habit. I'm also conscious that many teachers have laid down what they think is the right pattern, and they've even given scripture to support it. I'm going to seek grace tonight for you and for myself to put aside all that we have been used to, and even all that we have been taught, and try to focus upon what the scripture says. And I would first of all comment upon a scripture that we've had very much before us in these meetings, Acts 20 verse 7. I take this as the brethren charter. I take this as the basis upon which week by week we come together to respond to the Lord. What says the scripture? On the first day of the week, the brethren came together to break bread. Now I think that that scripture is wonderfully simple and clear. The purpose for which the brethren came together was to break bread. If you were told to come to Old Post Office tonight, you didn't first of all go to Welsh's and then up to St. Simon's. No, you came straight to Old Post Office. And I take this to be the force of the scripture in Acts 20, verse 7, the brethren came together to break bread. They didn't wander about. They immediately gave attention to what the Lord had asked them to do. The purpose of the meeting was to break bread. Now, in the course of these talks together, we have already had three very important aspects of the breaking of bread. I'm going to repeat them. On Wednesday and Thursday of the past week, the first one was an affectionate response to the Lord's own word, "This do for a remembrance of me." That's the first theme in connection with the breaking of bread, an affectionate response to the Lord's own word, "Remember me." The second consideration we looked at on Tuesday of this week, and it was this: to announce the Lord's death in this world until he come. The third consideration we looked at on the past evening was that in the breaking of bread there is a testimony to the unity of the one body. Now, as I consider those three points, I can't see that there's any reference to the Father. The purpose for which the brethren came together was to answer to the Lord's request. They announced the Lord's death until he came, and in putting their hand to the loaf, there was a testimony to the truth of the one body. Well, now, when we turn to 1 Corinthians, we find that the breaking of bread has a very distinctive place. In the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, where the apostle, if I may use this homely expression, has a spring clean, he removes all the rubbish, and then in the 10th and 11th chapter, he begins to bring in the new furniture. And right at the very threshold of the teaching in connection with the assembly, what do we come to? First of all, we come to the breaking of bread. Now, isn't this just like the Lord? He knew perfectly that our affections must be stimulated, and graciously he has given us this privilege of remembering him, so that moving into assembly privilege, we will, as an assembly, be stirred in our inmost souls in relation to his own precious love when he went into death. May I just remind you, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the breaking of bread. The Lord has his portion. In chapters 12, 13 and 14, we get ministry in regard to the saints. That's the precious opportunity and the liberty of the Spirit when, in an edification meeting, the prophets speak 2 and 3. And then in the 15th chapter, we find that there's an overflow for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3, he declares unto them the basic facts in regard to the gospel. He died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Do you see? It's like dropping a pebble in the ocean, and then the ripples go further and further afield. But first of all, the Lord has his portion, and then the saints, and then a hand is reached out to the unconverted. Now, the question arises, why didn't the apostle embark upon the precious matter of response to the Father when he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians? The answer simply is this, that their state of soul, their condition, their assembly was in such a mess that he couldn't bring to them that wonderful privilege of worshipping the Father. You see, he led them as far as he could. And you remember, he ends the 11th chapter with those telltale words, the last sentence, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, having said that, I do hope that it upgrades in your mind, as well as with the Corinthians, the absolute importance, intelligently, of breaking bread. On that occasion, the Lord comes before us in a very tender but powerful way. And I'm going to crave leave of you while we go over the circumstances that are to be called to mind in connection with the breaking of bread. When you are brought to a realization of all the wealth of blessedness which is ours as belonging to the Christian circle, increasingly you are thankful that everything rests upon a very firm foundation. And I'm going to try and illustrate this to you in a way that some of you will understand. If ever you go to New York City, there are a lot of tall buildings there, and you can climb to the top of them. The Empire State, for example. I forget, about 112 stories, isn't it? And as you go up on the escalator, and they're pretty fast escalators, the higher you go, the more thankful you are that New York is built upon a rock. And my dear friends, it's exactly the same in Christianity. And the Lord knew perfectly well that the thing which will establish the heart more than anything, the exercise which will move our inmost souls more than anything else, is an affectionate remembrance of himself in death. And oh, tonight, could we just spend a little moment hushed and reverenced to go over those closing scenes of anguish which endear him to our hearts. You remember that from the upper room the Lord went forth. He knew all that was to happen. And it is our privilege to company with him. Arise, let us go hence. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. They went into the garden, you remember. Strong crying and tears. This was the occasion when he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The disciples ate at the gate, three a little further fell asleep, and he kept his lonely vigil. Is there any testimony to the dignity of his person? Even in that passage there is. Listen, "Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learnt the consequences of obedience. And then the arrest. The lanterns, the torches, the weapons, the band. And then Judas covered him with kisses. Peter took a sword. What a scene of confusion. And you find the Lord in all the dignity of his person. "Look at him. I am," he says. And they went away and fell backward to the ground. Wonderful picture. And then in the house of the high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Bulls compassed him. Strong bulls of Bashan beset him round. Now what's the dignity, what's the testimony to the dignity of his person? The only charge that they could bring against Jesus was, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He was condemned because of the clear testimony as to who he was. And then to Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate again. Into the hands of the soldiers, despitefully used, mocked, spitted upon, scourged, crucified. I remember when I was learning a little bit of the original languages, that expression, you know, "they smote him with the hands," it's that form in the original languages. They didn't hit him once, they kept on hitting him. Just let that sink in a little bit. He was brought down to the bottom. They mocked him. And then he moved on to Calvary's cross. Was there a dignity? Was there a testimony to the dignity of his person? "Art thou a king then?" Yes, that was the condemnation before Pilate. And when we go on to that closing moment, the contradiction of sinners against himself. "This is your hour, the power of darkness." Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, people Israel. See those priests? Look at their jibes. "He saved others. Himself he could not save. Let him save him now, because he said he is the Son of God." What a taunt. Even the dying thief, the thief on the other side, he said, "Save thyself and us." And was there a testimony to his person? Yes, listen to the centurion. "Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." But the climax, dearly beloved, this is something that we do well to ponder, especially on the occasion when we break bread. There was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. In the Old Testament, the fire came down and it consumed the sacrifice. But here was a sacrifice great enough to consume the fire. Twice on the cross, "My God." But then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Does the hush of that moment come over your spirit? Does it come over the assembly on the Lord's Day morning? "He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Think of that. The Lord of glory, life in death. Well, now you can see the Apostle Paul is insistent that the Corinthians, whatever else they mustn't miss the affectionate remembrance of the Lord. He couldn't lead them any further. No, why? The Corinthians weren't even established in regard to the truth of resurrection. I hope that you and I, nevertheless, are established in regard to the resurrection. And that's why I thought tonight we would just spend a little time, it'll have to be very brief, in regard to what happens after the bread is broken and the cup is drunk. So I thought we would just take account of this, that although the Lord Jesus was alone when he bore the judgment, necessarily so, in resurrection, immediately he associates others with himself in resurrection. That's why I read in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He wants to associate his people with himself. Resurrection, let the wondrous truth of it rest upon our spirits. Very early in the morning, an earthquake, an angel, the stone rolled away. And the Lord of glory comes from among the dead. It's an interesting thing, I don't know whether you've observed this, that a bird never sings until it flies. And in the New Testament, you find that resurrection is associated with singing. Psalm 69, this also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns or hoofs. It's a song, our song unto our God. Psalm 22, in the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. He wants to fit us for this association. And I'll bring forward a few scriptures to indicate what I mean. Awake, awake, O Jerusalem, and put on thy beautiful garments. What are those garments? Isaiah, they're garments of salvation. Zechariah 3, he would clothe us with change of raiment. Mr. Darby says, festival robes. And I would like, in a measure, to enter a little bit, oh, bear with me, as to the kind of enjoyment that is proper to the occasion when we're broken bread intelligently. The Lord Jesus, in resurrection, associating us with himself, wants to take us into that presence wherein is found fullness of joy. In the ninth chapter of Proverbs, wisdom hath builded her house, slaughtered her beasts, and now the language is, eat, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, you find here a solemn assembly for the purpose of festival rejoicing. Now, I like that. I think that's a lovely description of the breaking of bread when we've done what he's asked us to do. A solemn assembly for the purpose of keeping festival. He wants to make our hearts glad in respect of all that he has secured as man and wants to share with you and me. It's a wide circle. When we went down in Psalm 22, there's the assembly, there's the great congregation, Israel, there's all the ends of the earth. That's his glory as the Son of Man and a generation that shall be born, even in the millennium. We can anticipate the joys of the coming kingdom. My dear friends, do we really enter into that? I think I've tried you out before on this, and I rather hope we're going to get a right answer. Thou hast kept the good wine until... Ah, the right answer. Last time we tried out the saints, it was at the last. Thou hast kept the good wine until the end. But the scripture says, thou hast kept the good wine until now. And it is our privilege to anticipate the joys of the coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus in the midst, associating us with himself, giving us to prove in anticipation the joys of the coming kingdom. Now, I purposely read this section in 1 Kings 10 in regard to the Queen of Sheba. I hope you know the story. She came to Jerusalem to try Solomon with hard questions. You know what happened? She got all her hard questions answered. But when she was there, she had a look around, and she saw the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built. And you remember his servants and his attendants and the order of the house and their apparel. He took account of the cupbearers and their apparel. And when Solomon went up to the house of the Lord, it says, and there was no more spirit in her. It's a picture, doubtless, of the Gentile who's brought into blessing along with the Jew in the world to come. Now, the reason I've read the passage is that the Queen of Sheba bears testimony as an outsider to those who are in inside place. In figure, she saw your place and mine. And what does she say? Happy are thy servants, happy are these thy men that stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. So even in the joys of the coming kingdom, wonderful, isn't it? The very best place is yours and mine. Not because we're any better, but because of sovereign choice and selection, the assembly is in the very best place. Now, when we are in this inside place, may I affectionately say to you that we've got even better joys than the displayed glories of the coming kingdom. We read in Psalm 22, when he had been heard from the horns of the unicorns, the very first thing he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In other words, using New Testament language, he wants this company, who have affectionately remembered him in death, he wants them to be brought into the good and gain of the Father's name. Let me try and explain. The Lord Jesus goes where he is wanted. Oh, what a solemn consideration. He goes where he is wanted. In John 13, it says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice the love's on the side of Jesus. But in John 14, where we read, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Do you understand? Here's a company who really love the Lord and have done what he's asked us to do. The Lord can't stay away. In John 12, in the matter of Lazarus, all their hearts, all their minds, all their lives were focused upon Jesus. Lazarus had been into death and out of it. And we read those wonderful words in John 12, verse 2, they made him a supper. That's not an individual matter, that's an assembly. And here you find a company of loving hearts. He loved them, they loved him. Now to this company, the Lord delights to come into the midst. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will pray the Father, and I will, and he will send another comforter. The Spirit, a divine person, is given to this company that love Jesus. And that's what we must look for on the occasion when we break bread. We must look for the movements of the Spirit in the company. Are we sensitive enough to know the Spirit's leading? Sister? Brother? Cymbals, psalteries, and harps was what we had before on a previous visit. The note is struck by the cymbal in the meeting. Some theme is introduced. We prove the Spirit's leading. But then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. He wants to put upon this company the sense of relationship. Oh, isn't that precious? Relationship. When we're brought to the glory land, when we're at home in the Father's house, we're not there just as spectators. No, no. We form an integral part of that system of glory. And it's open for you and me, even now, to taste the joys of relationship. Am I talking a foreign language? Do you understand what I mean? Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I don't want to overload it tonight, but I do want you to understand, as I say to mine own heart, that the Lord wants to lead us into the very richest pasture. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. In the 13th chapter, he washes their feet. In chapter 14, he comforts their hearts. In chapter 15, he opens their mouths. In chapter 16, he instructs their minds. In chapter 17, he prays for them. And what's the word at the end of chapter 17? I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Listen to that. In his pathway, he did declare the name of the Father, and will declare it. That's what he's doing now. He's making known to you and me the Father. And then he goes on to say, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, could there be anything better? You and I, treading the desert sands, moving on to the glory, we can know already in our souls the same love that Jesus knew as a dependent man on earth. I think if I were a Methodist, I would want to say, hallelujah. Well now, are we able really to appreciate the blessedness of that? Think of what a position of faith. And then in John 20, verse 17, go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There's a new world opened up to us as man. There's a new generation. As Father, we're sons. He is the Son. We are associated with him as sons. And we're able to breathe the atmosphere of the Father's house before ever we reach those heavenly shores. I haven't quite finished, very nearly though, because I think the top note of all this is in Hebrews 2 that quotes Psalm 22, where the Lord Jesus, he takes up these words, behold, I and the children that God has given me. In the assembly, the Lord Jesus takes up his position amongst those who are his sons. He turns his eyes heavenward, Godward, to his Father. And he praises in the midst of the assembly. I believe that's the top note. And the Father looks down, Zephaniah 3, he rests in his love and he joys over his people with singing. Now I think that's as far as you can get. Eternity's begun. And how does it all work out in our experience? First of all, we do what he's asked us to do. And what's he asked us to do? This do, for remembrance of me. There are private joys in heaven, private joys on earth. But it's an assembly matter that I'm talking about now. And the Lord Jesus, as an assembly, says to us all, he values this response to himself. Wherever the gospel's preached, that alabaster box is to be mentioned. And oh, till I see you again, and I may not see you again down here, week by week, the Lord is going to be found in the midst of his gathered saints. Is there going to be a response in your heart and mind? This do for remembrance of me. I think we just have to leave that matter with the Lord, you know. We have to pray for one another and leave each other with the Lord. But oh, I do commend to you this wonderful privilege. And above all, beyond the privilege, may we see himself in the midst and prepared for him. Let us make him a supper. I just say this as I close. What measure of expectancy is there in your heart and mine when we go to the meeting on the Lord's Day morning? Is there a real expectancy? I use that word advisedly. When the brethren first began breaking bread at the beginning of the past century, they used to expect on the occasion of breaking bread that they would catch a fresh manifestation of the Lord. I've said, an affectionate remembrance of himself, announcing his death till he come, testimony to the unity of the body, I will manifest myself unto him. Now the brethren were absolutely eager on a Lord's Day morning at the breaking of bread to catch some glimpse of the Lord that they'd never seen before. As a matter of fact, much of the ministry that came out was the result of what the Lord gave the brethren on the occasion of breaking bread. Have we lost something of this atmosphere of expectancy? After all, we're doing what he's asked us to do. He delights to take his place amongst his own. He's waiting to give us a manifestation. He said, sir, I will manifest myself to him. I say to my heart, as I say to your heart, let us go to the meeting, expecting to get some glimpse of the Lord that we've never seen before. And how will it be done? By intelligently and affectionately responding to what he's asked us to do, break bread. Now may the Lord bless the word for his name's sake. Amen. I'm going to take the liberty of suggesting 418. We haven't had many hymns addressed to the Father this week, but here's one that we love and use a great deal in England. I don't know whether it's familiar to you here, maybe a new one to you. Father, thine own unbounded love has reached us through thy Son. We now behold him crowned above, eternity's begun. The praises led by thy beloved delight thy holy ear, and we with hearts divinely moved rejoice that praise to share. In that bright scene of cloudless joy, cloudless light, where sons at home shall be, with him we'll share that glory bright, and all his glory see. Now would someone please strike the tune for 318. Let's sing the whole hymn.